project we have adopted from Awana. That's our Wednesday night Bible program for our kids. And if some of you would like to be involved in that, my wife has some extra rice bowls, right, Marlene? Perhaps we should bring them to the altar next week and folks can adopt the rice bowl. Anyhow, I was thinking about, I can smell the aroma of the food coming down the hallway. And then I just saw a video on food. Maybe the message should be on food today. But maybe it'll be food for your soul. For our guests, my name is Grady. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. We're so glad that you're here today. I hope you got a bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, there's a sermon guide there. We are actually finishing up the book of Philippians today. We've been studying this small book. It's in the New Testament. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and following in just a moment. Philippians 4, 14 and following. Y'all okay out there?
Yes, sir.
We're going to be looking at perhaps one of the most famous, well-known, if you've been in church for a while, most trusted verses in the Bible. In Philippians 4, verse 19, those lights are sure having a fit today, aren't they? Y'all know that all during the week I come in here and leave it on and they never blink. The first time they never blink. I'm serious, never. But anyhow, Philippians 4, 19. Matt, did I give that to you in the NIV? All right. Philippians 4, 19. And Matt's going to pull it up. I'll wait on him. NIV. Paul is imprisoned by Rome. He has rented a small room, if you will, and there he's chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to a Roman guard. He's waiting his trial date before Nero. Not sure if he's going to live or die. Church history says he actually lost his life. They beheaded him. But during his prison stay, he wrote several books. But the church at Philippi sent some financial gifts through a guy named Epaphroditus. And this isn't the first time that they have helped him. So, but during that visit from Epaphroditus, now Philippi and Rome are about 800 miles apart. You have to get there by boat and some small travel, walking or a donkey. And so there's no email, there's no telephone. But when Epaphroditus comes, he discovers that the church is discouraged because of the adversity they're facing because of the world system. There's also skirmish inside the church. You had a couple of ladies fussing and fighting. There was conflict. In other words, here was a church who was trying to be a blessing to Paul, but at the same time, they were being attacked by the enemy from outside and on the inside, and they were discouraged. And so Paul is writing to say, thank you for your support, but he's also writing to encourage them and to give them some promises they can lean on no matter what they're facing. The theme of the book of Philippians is the word joy. Joy. Joy and happiness are not necessarily the same. Happiness depends upon if the lights work correctly or not. But joy is something that can be experienced regardless of what the lights do, because joy comes through a relationship with the living God. His name is Jesus Christ. So no matter what we're facing, we can experience joy. But along with joy, we have several promises. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, and it is a promise that is always true. That's why I have entitled the message, The Joy of Security. Notice the verse. And my God, Paul's talking, will meet some of your needs. What's it say?
All.
Do you know what that word means in the Greek?
All.
New Testament written in Greek, it means all. And my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in your bank account. Huh? What does it say?
In Christ.
In other words, The source is not us. The source is not our job, the economy. The source is God Himself. Now the question is, if this is the promise that we can stand on as Christians, why is it some of us who claim to be children of God still have some needs? Well, there are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. Some of those promises have conditions we must meet before the promise can be claimed. And this verse has some conditions. We're going to discover those as we examine the last few verses of Philippians chapter 4. But if you will, notice first of all that here's the condition. Here's the condition. If I meet the condition, God says He will meet all my needs. Here's the condition. I must give where I am being blessed. Now, today we're talking about financial gifts. You know, God cares as much about your money as He does about where you work, who you marry, where you go to school. I mean, it doesn't. In fact, Jesus spoke more about money than He did about heaven and hell. So it must be pretty important. Amen. Give where you're blessed. Paul says, unless we are obedient in giving where we're blessed, he's talking about where the gospel's being shared, we're being fed spiritually, then God has not obligated Himself to meet our needs even as His children. Now, why should we give to the place where we're being blessed? Three things Paul gives us. First of all, my giving establishes an inseparable partnership with those who share the gospel. Notice the word partnership, if you will. In Philippians 4, look at verse 14 through 16. I should say 14b. New Living Translation. We've been using that throughout the study. Paul says, you have done well to share with me. That word share is the word partnership in the Greek, the original language. You have done well to share or to partner with me in my present difficulty. Now, why is Paul having some difficult times? Because he's sharing the gospel. He's spreading the message of Christ throughout the known world by time. In other words, he is spreading the good news. Why do we exist at the church? To share the good news of Christ. Amen? Amen, preacher. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I brought you the good news and then traveled on to Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Paul said, I'm not writing this because I need another financial gift. What I want is for you to receive. How'd you get ahead of me? Okay. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. At the moment I have all I need, more than I need, I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases Him. I know what it is, Matt. I got ahead of you, didn't get ahead of me. I'm sorry. It's going to be that kind of morning. Are you with me? The Philippian church was not a wealthy church. Just the opposite. They were a poor church, but they were a very loving church, big-hearted, and had tremendous faith that God would meet their needs as long as they're willing to share in spreading the good news of the gospel. Again, the Greek word for share means partner. When you support this church, now listen to what I'm about to share. This is not a sermon. If our guest came today, you've been here for the first time, I apologize. It is a message about giving. I don't preach messages on giving all the time because I don't want to run it to the ground. But when we invest in this ministry, we're partnering together to share the message of the good news. You may not be the one who shares your faith regularly. You may not be teaching a small group, or you may not be working with our kids on Wednesday night. You may not be in the back cooking, helping the youth, whatever they're cooking up back there. Bacon, you smell it, bacon. But by investing in this ministry, you're partnering with the rest of us as we do our part of sharing Christ in our community. Does that make any sense? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. Jesus says, if you want to show me the priority of your life, what you love the most, what you're thinking about the greatest, what you're willing to invest your life in, just show me what you're investing your money in. Now, I didn't come up with this. Somebody said this. Show me your checkbook and your calendar. I'll show you just how important the gospel is to your life and what priority it has in your life. But if you want your heart to be focused on the things of God, then you must invest some of your resources in the work of God. Does that make any sense at all? And you know, sometimes we mistakenly believe that if we serve enough, sacrifice enough, pray enough, that we are actually giving what God requires. But these are substitutes, and they never will be accepted by God in the place of investing our financial resources in the place that we're being blessed. Well, preacher, how much should I give? I mean, how much of the income that God's blessed me with should I give to the place I'm being blessed at? Well, God doesn't actually leave it up for guests. In Malachi 3:10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there may be enough food in my temple. Now, in that day, there were agricultural community, and they would bring not so much their, they didn't have so much coinage. They had some coins, but most of it, they bought and sold things with what they grew from the field, or they would trade cattle or pigs or chickens. But God says you bring a tenth of the grain of the wheat you're growing into my storehouse, which is where they worshiped, and there the Levites, the priests of that day, they made their living on that, but they also used that to help the poor. Today, we don't have temples that we worship in. We have a church we worship in. Today, we have coinage. We have, at least for a little while, we have the dollar bill, and it may not be worth much, but that's what we're using, amen. I wouldn't turn down a chicken if you brought it to the church. It just reminds me, you ain't going to believe this, the church in Charlotte, we had that new church, and place was packed. It was Pastor Appreciation Day. I had an old boy that literally a beam hit him right in the head, a big steel beam, and cracked his head. And he was so hard hit it didn't kill him. It's a true story. And went to the hospital, and his mother had been witnessing to him for years and years and years. He was in his late 20s. And this is what brought him to Christ. I guess God got his attention with the old expression, with a 2x4, in this case with a steel beam. Well, I had the joy of leading his wife to Christ, and he had had a house full of kids. Long story short, we had a camera, so we're filming the services, had a big church and all that stuff. But he would come to church in overalls with no shirt. He had more tattoos than I got one. He had probably 20. I used to get tickled. I'd stand in the pulpit and watch people come in from the back and run about 500 then. So folks would come in, look up, see him, go, this guy in overalls, no shirt, and tattoos. But on Pastor Appreciation Day, okay, he said, preacher, I wanted to bring you something you could use. So he brought me two big old packs of bacon. You remember this all language? I thought it was okay. But that wasn't enough. In the door comes his son with a real live pig. They brought me a pig in the church. And I'm thinking, oh, I was speechless. Me, I said, I don't know what to say. What do I do with that? And I finally said, would you do me a favor and raise that pig for me and call me when it gets fat enough and we'll eat it together? And he was gracious enough to take the pig back home, but I was never, ever speechless in all my life. But today we don't normally exchange goods or pay bills or invest in ministries with pigs or chickens. It's usually our financial gifts. Amen? Where does the tithe go? God said in the storehouse, again, we don't worship in temples as they did back then. We worship in the local church. We're being blessed. Where the word is being shared, we're being ministered to. Now, secondly, why should I give? Why should I support this ministry? My giving is an investment in the future. Notice in verse 17, Philippians 4:17, if you follow me. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Paul is saying, I don't need another financial gift. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward for your kindness. Now, I've always suggested you own several translations because it helps understand what you're reading, because this is somewhat skewed, but he's talking about a reward in heaven. In other words, God's going to reward that church and those individual families and people for their investment in the gospel through the place they've been blessed. You have an account in heaven if you're a Christian. And every time you give, God is putting down in your ledger your gift for what purpose? And it is earning a reward and interest, if you will, for you. In 1 Timothy 6, notice this verse here. 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. Again, Paul, writing to a young preacher, he says, he's talking to a young preacher, and he says, tell the rich people in the church. And by the way, just look at the video a while ago, little rice bowl. Any of us in this room, if you make minimum wage, you are richer than 2/3 of the people on this planet. Did you know that? Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, and they should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. Now, how in the world do we store up treasures in heaven today? By investing in people who go there. Amen? That's why we exist as the church. It's to reach people, then help you to grow in the knowledge of who you are in Christ, so you can stand on the promises of the Word of God. So God, as Brad was praying a while ago, yes, I am most grateful to know that my destiny is not hell. My destiny is heaven because of what Christ has done. But between now and then, this promise is good for me and you as long as we meet the condition. So God promises to take care of me and to provide for my needs as long as I meet the condition. Are you with me? Say amen. So I'm grateful I'm going to heaven. Maybe going sooner than I know. I think David said to me that the count is now at least 13 people have lost their life through this tragic storm. I don't know about you, but I was selfishly praying that it would turn and not go anywhere and not make landfall, period. We've had our share of storms here, haven't we? And it's still there. It's still, it's like it's hovering, just water, just tons of water's coming down. And you know, a little bit of water can wash you clean. A lot of water can destroy everything that you are and around you. And so I'm grateful to God that we have been spared, but a lot of people need to be praying for. The man that sprays the church, the bug man, his name is Marty. He's a hoot. He actually works for Red Cross and been involved in Red Cross for many, many years. And actually, we've agreed to become a distribution center if something happens again in our community like it did just a year ago, right? So that we can become a distribution center where they can bring supplies so we can help distribute to people in need. But he said to me, he said, I haven't got the call yet. He said, but I probably will. And I said, well, what will you be doing? He said, well, I'll be working on the food truck. We got a big old semi truck, turns into a full kitchen. But he goes all over the world with the Red Cross, trying to share Jesus and help people who are in crises. We can do our part by praying. If there's something else, I'll let you know we can do. Amen. But we store up treasure by investing in the lives of people who are going there. And the third reason we should give is because giving is an expression of my worship to God. When I give and the place I'm blessed, I'm saying to God, this is how much I love you. Philippians 4:18. At the moment I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases Him. Paul refers to their financial gifts to help spread the gospel as a sweet-smelling sacrifice and acceptable to God. Now, he's using Old Testament terminology of when they would actually bring the goats, the lambs, the turtle doves, the pigeons. Sometimes they would bring a cow, a bull. It's when they would bring animals and they would offer them as a substitute for their sins and a sacrifice to God. And Paul says, when we invest in the gospel, it is like offering a living sacrifice to God. By the way, when Christ was crucified, John the Baptist identified him as the Lamb of God. You see, he also sacrificed his life to the Father on our behalf. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world, givers and takers. The most joyful people I know are the givers and not the takers. Do you know that God is concerned as much with your attitude when you give as with the percentage you give? In Malachi 3:8, the Bible says, "Will a man rob God or a woman rob God? Surely not, and yet you have robbed me." This is God speaking to the Jews of that day. "And what do you mean we robbed you?" He said, "You have robbed me of the tithes and the offerings due to me." You see, God is concerned about the percentage we give. See, God hasn't set an amount. If he set an amount, some of us will be left out. You know, give $1,000 a week to support your local church. He gives a percentage, 10%. So if you make $5, what is that, 50 cents? Right? Did I add it correctly? All right. So if you make $500, what is that? Okay. And see, God has a percentage. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. And the issue is, do we trust him to take care of us with the 90% he leaves us with? He could have asked for 30%. He could have asked for 50%. He could have asked for 90%. But not only is he concerned with the amount we bring or the percentage we give, he is also concerned with the attitude. Why is this important? Look at 2 Corinthians 9:7 for just a moment. Each man or each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give. Notice that word, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know, if I had time for testimony of many of you who have discovered the secret of tithing, you would hear from all of us that I can't outgive God. The more I give, the more he just pours back on me. And by the way, the whole thing, I shared this one time, I preached a message on tithing and had a young couple came out. I was greeting people as I left and said, "God saved our marriage today." And I thought, what? I preached a message on tithing. How do you save your marriage? Because this I know, when I share the word of God, the Holy Spirit knows the need in your heart. Somehow he'll take any word from the word of God and speak to your heart for what that need is. Yes, we need financial investments to make this church operate. Yes, we do. But the benefit is greater for you than it is for us. It is greater to give than it is to be the recipient of that gift. Does that make any sense? And I discovered this, that when I give with a joyful heart, God gives much, much more than I ever give or invest in the ministry. And for over 32 years, my family and I have given beyond the tithe because we believe with all of our heart that what we're doing is important. It is going to outlast us, and it also changes lives for eternity. Amen. And we've never, ever had a want. I should say we've never have gone in want of a need that we didn't legitimately have that God hasn't met. Now, I desired Mercedes at one time until I understood what it cost to change the oil in one. So God didn't give me one, amen. I desired a lake house one time until I found out the taxes, and so God didn't give me one, but he gave me some friends who own lake houses, and they loaned it to me. We desired a beach house one time at Myrtle Beach. We couldn't pay the taxes there, let alone the golf course fees. I don't even play golf. But we had a couple in the church who owned one, so they let us go down there, and we didn't play golf. We went down there and enjoyed the air conditioning and the pool. Didn't even see the beach. That's at Myrtle Beach, which is probably hit the hardest, I think, in this storm. What's my point? My attitude. Never give by compulsion that you feel like somebody's putting pressure on you, because I don't think you get credit for it. Now, I say that realizing this. If you're a Christian and you don't support the church you're part of, God's not obligated to meet all your needs. But if you give with an attitude that stinks, God's not going to bless you, because he wants you to understand that he is the source, not your job, not your bank account, not your place of employment or your place of business. He's the source. I don't know if some of you may have probably didn't know this, but Jerry and Dawn aren't here today, but if you saw on Facebook, she has a co-worker she has a husband who has a stage 4 cancer in Memorial. The doctors have said, we can no longer help you. We can do nothing else to help you. And he's begging them to call in other doctors because he wants to live. He's a young man, I say, in his mid-60s, I think. Well, his wife, they live in Rincon, was supposed to get hospice involved and either him come home to die or go to a hospice facility to die. And Friday night, on her way home, I understand two young people in a car left the road, went down in the embankment, and came up and shot straight across and hit her head on. And did y'all see anything on news about this on Friday night? I think the young people were killed, or one of them, several were killed. Anyhow, hit her head on, and she was in a larger vehicle. Anyhow, broke both her ankles. They have to have surgery. But here she is. She's supposed to be talking to hospice today to get everything lined up, and she's in Memorial. And now you have both of those in Memorial. Are you with me? Neither one of them can care for themselves. All that to say, folk, listen. We need to be praying for folks who are hurting and celebrate the Christmas lights in the church. And be thankful that God is watching over us. But Dawn, here's what I'm going to say. Dawn was supposed to leave on vacation today. Her and Jerry are going to Daytona. Instead, she's going to the hospital to try and help this precious lady get hospice lined up before she leaves town to go on vacation. That's what God's people do to help others, amen? And part of the blessings that I'm talking about is not financial blessings all the time. The fact that God spared her life Friday night was a blessing in itself. And the fact that Dawn is here to hurt her is another blessing, right? So the condition, listen to me, the condition is give where you're blessed. Here's the promise. Are you ready? When you give where you're blessed, you will receive a blessing. Stop it in Jesus' name. Well, maybe it might work. I don't know. Philippians 4:19. Look at the verse. And this same God, Paul, talking to the Philippians, but listen, he's also talking to us. He's not talking to a church that existed 2,000 years ago. He's talking because the principles, the promises are ours. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, I hate to say this, and I don't mean to be harsh, but if you are not in Christ, this promise cannot be yours. What does it mean to be in Christ? We're talking about a relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's an organic, which means living relationship. Literally, the Spirit of God brings my human spirit to life. He moves into my human spirit and creates a relationship with me and the living God because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Jesus told Nicodemus, one of the Bible scholars of the day, one of the preachers and teachers, said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You won't be a citizen of heaven. And Nicodemus said, born again? He scratched his head. He said, how can a man go back into his mother's womb, Bridget, and be born a second time? She's about to give birth to another little baby. And see, He was thinking in physical terminology, and Jesus was saying, listen, you were born physically the first time, but you were born in sin. You were born wrong. You were born bent away from God. You're going to be born a second time, which is a much deeper and more permanent birth. It's called the spiritual birth. And ladies and gentlemen, unless that miracle is taking place, you can't claim this promise. So the question is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, believing His death and nothing else to pay for your sins? And that's what you're banking on to get you to heaven. That's what I've done. 32 years of ministry won't get me there. A doctorate degree won't get me there. All the folks I led to Christ won't get me there. It's either what Christ did on the cross plus nothing, or it somehow depends on me. And the problem is I'm not 100% 100% of the time. I'm not even 10% 10% of the time. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. So I'm leaning on Jesus. So when I stand before God, He's going to say one day, Grady, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into this glorious place? Why should you call heaven your home? Why? What have you done for me? And I had to say, nothing. I thought your son did it all. I'm trusted in him. And he'll say, you're right. He did it all. And I'm pleased with what he did. And because you trusted in him, come on in. I have a place reserved for you. Amen. So the promise here is to a child of God who meets the condition. And to me, it's one of the most powerful and the most famous, next to John 3:16, verses in the Bible. God is making himself responsible to take care of me as long as I support the place I'm blessed. That's what it says. I can tell you, in 32 years of ministry, he's been true to me. He's been true to us. We never made a lot of money. Sometimes we find ourselves to the midnight hour, you know, looking to pay this bill or where it's coming from. Many times we didn't know where the end, you know, where it was coming from. As Brad mentioned about checks in the mail, and when we were in college, these checks would come in the mail or come out of nowhere, and God's always done some miraculous things. We never knew sometimes where it was coming from. Sometimes it was a physical need. We're praying for health. It just, we never knew. Sometimes it was a car. One time a family gave me a car. Now, it was sinful. It smoked and drank really, really bad, but I still prayed for it and drove it for about 8 months. God made a commitment to take care of all my needs if I will meet the condition. Amen? Now, he's not giving me a blank check and says, whatever your heart's desire, I'm going to take care of that. That's not what he's saying. We discussed this back in, actually, in verse 13. Remember in Philippians 4:13? Bring it up for me, Matt. Philippians 4:13. Oh, I can do, I'm sorry. I looked over and Jay was talking to him. He distracted me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This does not say I can do all things. I've heard Christians say, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. That is not what it says. When you see a verse, you've got to read the context. The context is what's the verses before it say or the verses after it say. You've got to read the context. And really what this verse is saying is that I can do anything God wants me to do through Christ who strengthens me. Now, so if God calls me to be a preacher, I can do it. If he calls me to be a missionary, I can do it. If he calls me to work with teenagers, I can do it. If he calls me to work with kids, if he calls me to clean the church or whatever he calls me to do, to witness on my job. The key is what he calls me to do, what he wants me to do. Are you with me? And none of us who serve in leadership waited till we got equipped to do it. Most of us just stepped out in faith believing that Christ would empower us to do what he's called us to do. That's what the verse means. Now that gives me great encouragement, I don't know about you, because whatever God wants me to do with my life or with a person, with the business or if I work somewhere, whatever he calls me to do, he's going to give me the strength to do it. There were moments in college I wanted to quit. There were many moments in college I wanted to quit. Didn't know how I'd survive. I got fired for the first time in my life from the second church. We were 6 months from graduation. And they fired me, as sweet as I am. And what you laughing at? Here was my crime. I preached too hard against sin, and I brought those people into their church. I had 18 people when we started. We were only about 120. You know, God was very gracious during college. And I thought, I preached too hard on sin. And so I remember, I told Arlene, I said, we're going home. We were in Dothan, Alabama, going to school in Graceville, just across the line, Graceville, Florida. And a church was open at Bruton Parker. So Arlene stayed. She had to work. And so I drove down here, and I was just going to just, you know, take this church and shove it, you know, where you can just have it. I don't care. But I said, I'm going to go home. If it takes me another year to graduate, I'm going home. At least way I can run home to mama if I need to on the weekend. So long story short, I remember when I met with the pulpit committee in a Baptist church, you meet with a committee, and to get past them, then they recommend you to preach a sermon for the church to hear. Many times it's at a different location. So if you don't preach good, then they're not going to embarrass themselves with their people. And so I met with the committee, and here was the first question. I'm not lying. If I'm lying, I'm dying. The first question. Well, Brother Grady, you do believe we all came from monkeys, don't you? That was the first question the pulpit committee asked me. Now, I laughed, but nobody else did. Nobody. I thought, oh, God. And then I had this 20-minute lecture on why the Big Bang Theory is correct and how we emerged from the slimy soup and crawled out and began to hobble along and just grew into monkeys and then grew into human beings. See, this guy spent 30 years teaching science in a local high school, and that was the gospel. And I had to believe that if I was going to survive as their pastor. You know, I never told him what I believed. I tell you what I did in my heart. I said, I'm not coming out, bro. I just thought, God knows. It gets better. So I get through the an hour and a half of questions, and I get up to walk around and look at the church. It's a pretty church. Bruton Parker. This is home for me, just right around the corner. And this guy grabbed me and literally pulled me into a room. The committee's just walking along talking. I'm pulling this room with one guy. He said, if you would do everything I tell you to do, I promise you, you'll have 2 hogs and 2 cows in your freezer every year you stay here. Oh, it gets better. We get back in the hallway, and I catch up with the crowd. And I'm not lying. Some guy brings me and snatches me into a room on this side of the church hall, the Sunday school room. I thought, wow. He says, preacher, if you do everything I tell you to do, I'll make sure you have all the vegetables you can eat, plus, as long as you're here. Well, I got hamburger and I got tater. What else do I need, amen? And so, long story short, all night long I didn't sleep, and I had to make a decision because I preached in some guy's church I never met. He had enough faith in God to let me come in, a stranger, and preach for this committee. I never met the guy. And it's a big church, running about 500. And I had to make a decision. Well, I compromise and water down my message so I can move here, or I'll be true to what God called me to be. I made up my mind about 2 a.m. I'd be true. I didn't sleep the whole night. I walked in and met this preacher. He looked at me. I looked at him, and I guess the Spirit of God said something to him. He said, you're in trouble, aren't you? I said, no, they are. He said, that's what I mean. He said, preach it, son. He's a much older pastor. That's all he said. He didn't have any quarrels. We prayed, and I preached. All I remember is that we went out afterwards to a big buffet, and they had butter beans and corn and macaroni. Are y'all getting hungry yet? And I remember that I had the cube steak with all that gravy. And I remember no one on the committee could eat but me. And I was just sucking up all that good food, you know. And finally, they couldn't even eat. Finally, one of them got up the gall to say, Brother Grady, we think that you're more qualified than what our church really needs. And I said, you know what? I agree. And I kept on eating. They never did eat. And that was, so I went back, long story short, and God opened up a door 7 miles away, a little First Baptist church, within 3 or 4 weeks. But you know, there have been times we didn't know where the next meal may come from, where the next door may open up, who the next person would fire. Has been fired from four churches of six, seven, the seventh church. I got a good record on it. But ladies and gentlemen, God has promised to meet every need as long as I have been faithful to do what he's called me to do. So come back to Philippians 4:19. It's not a blank check. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all, say all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. He's promising we will have everything that God wants us to have. That's the promise. Not everything I desire, but everything he wants me to have. As a result of investing our treasure in the church's ministry that I'm being blessed at. Now let me share three great truths as I close from this verse. Number one, notice the source of the promise. The source of the promise. Paul says, my God will supply your needs. Circle the phrase, my God. He could have said just simply, God will meet all of your needs. But he said, my God. Why did he say my God? Because he wants us to understand that we're talking about a person here. Not some force. Are you with me? But we're talking about a person. God is a personal God. And this personal God, just like an earthly father who is responsible to meet the needs of his family, this personal God, our Heavenly Father, is responsible to take care of us if we will meet the conditions as his children. Are you with me? Say amen. Secondly, notice the scope of the promise. The scope of the promise. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all, circle the word all, of your needs from the glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. He didn't say he might take care of some of your needs. He said he would take care of all of your needs. Now, too many people misuse this verse. This is where we get into trouble as Christians. First of all, this is not a promise for lazy people. I'm talking about Christians, let alone non-Christians. In other words, the promise is I'm not just sitting around unemployed, doing nothing, and believing I'm waiting for God to take care of my needs. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, again, Paul was talking to a church there. He said, listen, when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Anyone who doesn't work or refuses to work should not eat. In other words, I'm sorry, sinus has got me today. Working is God's way of meeting our needs. Now, if you're disabled, it's different. Are you listening to me? I've known some folks who just sit around and said, you know, waiting on God to take care of us. Electric bills haven't been paid. The house payment's behind. The kids are hungry. And I say, well, have y'all looked for a job? Why should we find a job? God promised to meet my needs. God told Adam, here's the garden. You do what? You sit around and I'll send, a dove to bring you an apple. So now you tend the garden. It is good for a man to work, to have purpose. A woman to work, to have purpose. Someone asked me the other day, said, does your wife work? I said, she works harder than I know. Well, who does she work for? I said, she works for me and my two girls and my mother and her mother. It looked at me kind of funny. I said, no, I was talking about it. I said, stop where you're at. She is a mother and a wife. She works harder than anybody I know. Anything else beyond that is her choice. I said, but believe me, no one works as hard as a mother of any children do that I know of. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. Or a wife, for that matter. Can I get an amen, ladies? And if you work outside the home, you got You got to take care of that to come home and take care of what's at home. Amen. But work is God's source of meeting most of our needs, not just sitting around being lazy. Are you with me? Also, somebody says, well, this is a blanket verse, a blank check. God will give me all the desires of my heart. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Here's the problem. You can't take one promise and ignore the rest of the Bible. Are you with me? Because it always is this one big puzzle. What does James say? Remember James chapter 4, verse 3? You remember this verse? Have I got it? James 4, verse 3. We're having technical issues today. Good thing we're not trying to impress anybody. Just trying to feed everybody. Amen, right? Maybe I didn't give it to you. There we go. That'll work. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with what? That you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Can you imagine if God answered every prayer, the mess you would be in today? Can you imagine how many people would be dead already? Amen? Amen? I mean, I know how you pray. I pray the same way sometimes, you know. Do you know why some of us are blessed materially or financially more than others? Because some of us can't handle it, and God knows that. Now, I'm being serious. If you win the lottery today, okay, well, if you win something, we don't expect a tithe. We expect at least 25%, by the way, to come to the church. I'll cash that check so quick, faster you can get to the bank with it. The devil had it for a while, and we'll turn it over and make God have it for a while, amen? But here's the thing. If you're not tithing today, you won't tithe when you win all that money. Here's the other thing. I've known some folks who have won some big, big payouts and had all these dreams. But you know what? Life never turns out quite the way you think it would, no matter how much you got in the bank or how much you may accumulate. Always seen, and I've seen kids inherit large amounts of money that ruined them. Took them out of church, away from God, into the gullies, into the sewers, destroy their marriages. And you say, you know, somebody said one time, you know, money's not the answer to all the issues. Well, that's, you never, you know, if you have a lot of money, never say that. But the truth is, money is not the answer to all the problems in your life. Money can't buy you happiness. It can't heal you of cancer when you're at stage 4. I'm just saying sometimes we mistake what God is trying to teach us. Listen, God is not saying that every desire I desire I'm going to get, because that would make me a spoiled rich kid, and he's not interested in spoiled rich kids. He's interested in godly men and women who will give him glory regardless of what we get, but he gets the glory because we trust him. We don't trust him with anything else, right? Do you know, ever heard of Interstate Batteries? You ever heard of Interstate Batteries? You know, the guy who owns that is a devout Christian. The last I heard, he gave away 38% of his money, went to the local church, and he gave away another almost 65% he gives away to Christian. He lives on, I understand, less than 20%. And just keeps, you know, y'all know the name Rick Warren? I know you do. Purpose-driven life. You know, it's the outside the Bible. Listen to this. The Bible is still the number one selling book in the world. Did you know that? Every year it keeps outselling. I wonder why that is. But of all the books, of all the histories that's ever been sold, his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is the second bestseller anywhere. I wonder why that is. But that made him a multi-millionaire instantly. You know, they gave him millions of dollars up front, but he became, and he's still drawing that money. The first thing he did was ask Saddleback Church, a large church, what was my salary for X number of years, 20 plus years? They wrote a check and paid him back. He said, I no longer take a salary. He no longer takes a salary from the church. And he said, we decided we would not change our lifestyle. So he kept the old clunker truck, still living in the same house. And they took all this money and set up these trust funds. One was for those folks who have AIDS over across sea. They set up, I think there's 4 trust funds. But whatever, all the money he gets keeps going to those trust funds. What am I trying to say? Rick Warren made this statement. He said, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but it's a sin to die that way. What he's saying is, when God gives us wealth, we should use it for his kingdom's sake and the blessings of others. Do you realize on any given Sunday that you could come to this church, if you're really in need, say, listen, I need some help with my power bill, or I need help to do this or that, and we don't have any money in this church, but I've seen people take money, maybe lunch money, or I don't know, but we continue to be a blessing to people who have legitimate needs. Amen? Out of our poverty, we find ways to bless you, and that's God. Hello? Some of you don't believe that. When Jesus got in my heart, it was so wicked and so foul and so deserving to be sent to hell, it was no problem for him to get my pocketbook after that. And I figure if God's big enough to meet the greatest need in my life, which is my sin problem, he's big enough to take care of my financial needs and my physical needs and whatever need it may be. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. What about this man dying with stage 4 cancer? Jerry was just telling me his wife is a devout Christian, and so is he. But Jerry made a statement. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Some of you think, what has it got to do with money? It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with God supplying your needs. His wife is a very strong Christian, but he has not grown very much in his faith, and he doesn't have enough faith to face imminent death. I know a lot of Christians that way. We talk the talk, but when it comes time for us to face death, we're not ready. My stepfather was that way. I was in the room when the doctor walked out and told us we need to call hospice. He was diagnosed with cancer, and they gave us about 6 months. He didn't live 6 weeks, maybe. And he kept saying, just help me sit up. You know, and we'd sit him up, he'd fall back down because he just couldn't, he's just too weak. But he just felt, if I could just get up, you know, if I could just get up, then I can get on, I can overcome the radiation, the chemo, what this cancer, he had a tumor about the size of a baseball at the base of his neck. Anyhow, the doctor just whispered to us, said, y'all need to call hospice. And I said, and mother was crying. I said, you know, mom, I said, as awful as it is, I said, we know where he's going. He's going home, me with the Lord. And here's what I heard my stepfather say, and I thought he wasn't listening. Have you ever had to die? Yeah, deep voice. How can you speak that way unless you try it? And I said, well, I can speak that way because I know who lives in my heart. He is a grave conqueror. And I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die. I'm not looking forward to the pain because death or rapture is the only way to go to heaven. And I may have a violent death. I don't know. I'm afraid of that. But I'm not afraid of death because death is releasing me to go home. Amen? And I know a lot of Christians who fear death because their faith, listen to me, is not anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore the promises seem somewhat beyond their reach. And I guess that's why God calls us loudmouth preachers and puts us through hell on earth to prove to you his promises are always true. Are you listening to me? They're always true. All right, one more thing and I'm done. The source is God. The scope is all of our needs, but it's not an excuse for being lazy or our desires. The third thing is the sufficiency of the promise. Paul says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now I'm from the South. This is home for me. In Christ Jesus is God's way of saying there is plenty more from where that came from. Help yourself to a second helping or a third or a fourth, or a fifth, or whatever it is you need. Where there's a legitimate need, he promises to meet those needs as long as we meet the condition. Now, how should I apply this message? Two things, quickly. First, let us give because we have a great God who promises to meet our needs. Secondly, let us pray. You know, James also said, we have not our needs met because we don't ask for God to meet those needs. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. You tell us all the time that God knows what our needs are. He knows the future as if it were the past or if it were yesterday or today. Yes, he does. Why do we need to ask? Because he wants us to express our faith that he and he alone is the source and not my intellect, not my physical strength, not my job. Are you with me? He's the source. He's the source. So I need to ask him for my needs to be met. Secondly, I need to give. You can't outgive God. Give or you're being blessed, and he promises to bless you in return. Amen? Amen? All right, the band's coming. Stand with me. Let's stand together and pray for a moment. Maybe God's spoken to your heart. May not be about giving today. Maybe it's about your relationship with him. If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you can't say yes, preacher, but I sure would like to know, I invite you to come take my hand. Let me introduce you to Christ. We receive Christ as our Savior by faith. And sometimes we need some help. And I'm here to help you. Maybe today you say, preacher, I got some needs. That's why I'm here. And I need some folks praying for me. This chair, by the way, we call a needs chair. If you got a need, you want some folks praying for you, just come sit in the chair. And our folks will gather around you and pray with you about that need. Maybe the message did prick your heart about what you're doing with your giving and your faithfulness or your lack of faithfulness. Confess your sins and start giving like you should. And watch God begin to do what he said he would do. I don't know what your needs are, but the Spirit of God is here to meet those needs. This altar is open for you to come and bow before God, just you and him. Just one-on-one. Or again, if you need someone else praying with you, come sit in the chair and we'll gather around you. But as we worship, you respond. I'm here to help. Here.